Well, it's great to be back here once again. Thank you for allowing me to come back. I've also missed this podium. I thought about this a lot. It's the perfect height. So not many of them are, but this one seems to be. So it's great to be back here tonight. I have a question for you. Have you ever set plans only to have them change and not turn out to be as you expected? Yeah, right? Have you ever not, right? Now, but to be fair, I'm not talking about little plans. I'm not talking about, you know, going to a sports game and it rains or getting lost while you're driving someplace. I'm not talking about little plans changing. I'm talking about the big ones. Like, for example, marriage. Maybe you got married and years later you find out that your marriage is more stressful and it's lifeless and it's not what you intended marriage to be. Maybe you worked hard in school or in college to get the career that you wanted, but now you find yourself working at a place that is way below your education level. Maybe you thought you'd be financially free by this stage of life, only to find out that you're living under a pile of debt and more bills come in every day. Maybe you thought retirement would be more than it is, and you're not able to enjoy retirement now because of some physical disabilities that you're dealing with. But here's the thing. If you're not careful, you can become disheartened by dwelling on the negative aspects of your situation rather than focusing on what God is doing through your situation. The Apostle Paul, he knew well what it was like to have plans change. Prior to him becoming a Christian, the Apostle Paul lived a lifestyle as a respected religious leader. But after Paul met Jesus, his lifestyle was different. He went from living this high society level of lifestyle to having to make tents for a living or living off of donations from people, even all the way to the point of being arrested several times. After Paul's third missionary journey, he went to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, gossip spread about him there that he was opposed to the Jewish system. And so in order to prove that he wasn't, Paul went through what is known as a ceremonial cleansing to prove that he was still in line with that system. But even though he went through with that, some gossip spread about him, a rumor spread about him in that area, and that he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled it. And so a lynch mob went after him. They tried to kill him. And while Paul was there and this mob was coming after him, the Roman guards had to come in. They actually ran in and saved him. They actually had to carry him out of there and carry him to safety. While he was going through that, the Roman commander had Paul arrested. And he appeared as a prisoner for over 2 years before Roman officials to plead his case. And after a period of 2 years, Paul finally figured out that he's not going to get a fair trial going through that process, going before these leaders. And so he was a Roman citizen. And so what he did was he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal his case to Caesar. That means that he was going to go before Caesar, and Caesar was going to hear his case. So as a result of him doing that, he was headed off to Rome. Now, in order to get to Rome, they put him on a ship. And this ship went across the ocean and gave him quite a terrifying sea voyage. But he arrived in Rome. And once he was in Rome, Paul spent 2 more years under house arrest. It's a long time to be in house arrest. And throughout this whole time, Paul was chained to a Roman guard. Paul was unjustly accused. He was falsely imprisoned. He was waiting to get an audience before the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero is known throughout history as one of the most evil leaders who ever existed. He persecuted and he killed Christians violently. Even his own family. He killed several of his wives. He killed his brother. He even killed his mother. And this is the guy that Paul wants to have his case heard before. He wants to go before Nero. Yet despite this oppressive situation and his uncertain future, Paul found himself able to rejoice. He chose to rejoice with all that going on. Paul chose to rejoice in all circumstances. Now, to rejoice means to make the choice to have joy. Joy isn't walking around all the time being giddy. Joy is having a calm delight. So Paul made the choice to have joy. And that's going to be our big idea for today. Our big idea is kind of the main focus of the message, and it's this: rejoice in all circumstances. Now, in order to find out how Paul was able to do that, how he was able to rejoice in all circumstances, we're going to look at the examples that he gives us in Philippians 1, verses 12 to 30. Now, from Philippians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, which is in Greece. And Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And so we're going to see today that he was able to rejoice, but he was able to rejoice because of where he chose to set his focus. We're going to see three areas where Paul chose to set his focus. Paul focused on the mission. Second, Paul focused on eternity. Third, Paul focused on encouraging others. Now, the first one is Paul focused on the mission. Paul looked past his problems, and he found something bigger. Now, there were many things that were out of Paul's control, but he chose to focus on the one thing that was in his control, and that is winning souls for Jesus. So let's work our way through this passage, and as we do, we're going to stop and I'm going to kind of explain what's going on here. Let's start off in verse 12. He said, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Now, Paul was regarded as a high-profile prisoner. And so in order to prevent him from escaping, and also for his own protection, he was chained to a Praetorian guard, an imperial guard. This was not your normal everyday guard. This was the elite. This was the elite Roman guard. They were special forces guys. Caesar handpicked these guys. If you saw Star Wars and the guys were dressed in red, the imperial guard, they were the special guys. This shows the importance that was placed upon Paul, that he was chained to one of these guys all the time. Or, depending how you look at it, the guards were chained to Paul. You see, because he had a captured audience all the time to present the gospel to. And that's what happened. Paul would preach the gospel to these guys, and many of them would get saved. Their shift was over, they would unhook themselves, and another guard would come in. And the same thing. And many of these guards became believers, and in turn, they spread the gospel throughout the imperial guard and throughout the palace. And due to their status as a soldier, when they retired, they would become high officials in the Roman government. And so Paul knew this, and he was excited that the Roman government at a high level was being influenced because he was in prison, and that brought him joy. All right, verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Now, Paul's imprisonment had another effect. It encouraged those who had initially been hesitant. It encouraged Christians who had been hesitant about speaking for the gospel and encouraged them to speak for Christ. And in this case, large numbers of Christians became bold to speak for Christ because they saw the way that God was spreading the gospel through Paul and through his imprisonment. And that brought him joy. Paul's confinement in prison was doing what his freedom outside of prison could never do. God was using his situation. Verse 15, he says this, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Now, apparently, there were those within the church, there were some within the church that for some unknown reason did not love the Apostle Paul or appreciate his work. And this had to be a tough one for Paul, because we can expect that people who are not Christians will come against us and turn against us. They have a different value system than we do, right? They follow a different God. You can expect that. But to be blindsided by those within the church, that's the sucker punch that hurts more. And Paul is choosing to overlook that offense. He's choosing to overlook that because he's saying, look, even though these people don't like me, even though they don't like what I'm doing, they're still spreading the gospel. And so he found joy in that. Paul rejoiced because they were still spreading the gospel. And even though things weren't going as well as he planned, he could still see God working through his situation. Even while Paul was chained up and he couldn't move around, the gospel was moving freely. Non-believers, they're hearing about Jesus. Believers are getting bold for Christ. Paul has a good attitude about this. He's seeing things from God's perspective because he knows that souls are being won for Christ, and he rejoiced because of that. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for what's going on in your life today? Especially during difficult times. Choose to focus on the big picture. Look at your situation and see how God is using your situation. What possible ways could he be using your situation to bring others for Christ? In fact, your situation may be the very vehicle that God uses to bring someone to Christ and to change their eternal destiny. In Paul's life, opportunities arose because of his imprisonment, not in spite of it. These guards got saved. People got bold for Christ because he was in prison. Make the choice, like Paul, to focus on the big picture. Now, the second area where Paul chose to focus, Paul focused on eternity. D.L. Moody, he was an evangelist from the 1800s, and here's what he said. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." D.L. Moody, he had the same perspective as the Apostle Paul. Let's continue reading on in verse 18. Here's what it says. Paul's writing once again. He says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, all of you, for your progress in joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me." Now remember the next appointment on Paul's calendar. He's going to go stand before the Emperor Nero. And he knows full well who Nero is and what he has done. And he knows that this may well lead to his execution, yet nothing can shake Paul. Paul says, they may kill him, they may not, it doesn't matter. If they kill him, he'll be with Christ, and that's a win. If they free him, he's going to go out and he's going to preach the gospel, and that's a win. If they keep him in prison, he's going to preach to the prisoners and to the guards, and that's a win. They couldn't do anything to Paul to shake him. And he says, for him to live is Christ. That is, Christ is everything to him, but to die is gain. If he dies, he gains more of Christ. Paul was so focused on eternity, get this, he couldn't decide if it was better for him to continue living or to die and go be with Christ, because he knew what awaited him in eternity. And that made him rejoice. If you're living for the here and now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then for you to die is loss, incredible loss. It doesn't matter how beautiful the casket is that they bury you in. It doesn't matter how many big shots show up at your funeral. It doesn't matter how much your obituary makes you sound like the most interesting person in the world. It doesn't matter how much they talk about you and brag about you. If you die without Jesus as your Savior, then for you to die is loss. But for those who know Jesus, for those who follow Jesus, for them, to die is gain. Well, how is it gain? Because what awaits you is far better than what this world has to offer. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. What this is saying is that you could think of the most amazing things. You can take your imagination to the outermost limits. You could max it out. When your brain goes tilt, you haven't even begun to think about what God has prepared for those who love him. Occasionally, I see these videos on YouTube of colorblind people trying on these colorblind glasses that allow them to see color. If you haven't seen one of these, they're worth going to look at, but I'll give you a warning. If you watch one, you're going to end up watching a bunch of them because they're just neat. But what happens is the families get together. Oftentimes, they'll have on these brightly colored shirts or brightly colored balloons all around. And the person who is colorblind, who's never seen color, puts these glasses on. And the result is almost always the same, whether it's a little kid or a gruff old man. The result's almost always the same. They're very emotional. And they stand there and they're quiet. And they just take it in because of how amazing it is. Because they've never seen color before. How do you explain the beauty of color to someone who's never seen color? It's the same with heaven. There are only certain things that we can understand, that we can comprehend about heaven. But in order to really understand it, you're going to have to experience what it's actually like. But the real joy of heaven is more than just seeing beautiful things and streets of gold. The real joy of heaven is that Jesus is going to be there. The creator of the universe, the one who died for you. He knows you. He holds all things together. You're significant to him. And you're going to see him, Scripture says. You're going to see him as he is in his glory. And this is the eternity that the Apostle Paul chose to focus on. If you're a child of God, when you die, death takes you immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. As you take your final breath here on earth and you slip out of your body, it's a seamless break in your consciousness as you transition in eternity. And it's going to be lighter and brighter than you had ever imagined. And before you could say a word, Jesus is going to be there. Immediately, just like he was with Stephen, just like in the Bible when Stephen was being stoned and he was dying, he immediately saw Jesus. Jesus will be there. And he's going to gently direct your attention to a glorious presence on the throne. And he's gonna say something along the lines of this: Father, this is my friend whom I shed my blood on a cross for, and who I covered with my righteousness, and who now stands before you faultless. And then the Father will say, welcome. Welcome, my child. Welcome on the merits of my son, Jesus. Welcome to my kingdom. We've prepared a place just for you. And as you turn around, you're going to be greeted with a great reunion. You're going to be greeted by those who you have known here on earth, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and who died and went to heaven. Those people you shed tears over while they left this earth. You're going to be joyfully reunited with them once again in eternity. And when you focus on that, when that's the truth you can focus on, then nothing can shake you. When you understand that that's where your destiny is, no matter what happens to you in life, then like Paul, you're going to be able to rejoice in all circumstances. In his difficult situation, Paul chose to focus on the mission. He chose to focus on eternity. And lastly, Paul focused on encouraging others. He chose not to focus and dwell on his very real, very serious situation, but rather he decided to invest in the lives of other people. And he encouraged these other people. In fact, while he was in prison, Paul wrote four books of the New Testament. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these are known as the prison epistles. These are letters. And he wrote these while he was in there. His letters, they reflect his pastor's heart for people that he considered his spiritual children. And he offers them guidance and he offers them encouragement. Let's finish up our passage here, verses 27 to 30. Here's what Paul says. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and that by God. For it has been granted unto you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle I saw you had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's taken his time here, despite his circumstances, he's taken his time to encourage believers in Philippi. He knew what they were facing, and he also knew what they were about to be facing as well. And he told them, he said, stick together. He knew the benefit of having others come alongside of you during difficult times in life. Satan comes in, he tries to divide and destroy, but Christ, he unites and he builds. And Paul told them, don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of anything because you're on the winning team. While Paul was in prison, he thought about others because he loved them. He prayed for them. He encouraged them. He gave them guidance. He fed into others. And he helped them grow in Christ, and that brought him joy. What happened to Paul's body was out of his control. How his future played out was out of his control. His reputation on the street was out of his control. What was in his control was where he chose to set his focus, and that allowed him to rejoice. The same is true for each one of us. We all have the choice to where we're going to set our focus. Dale Carnegie wrote this. He said, two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, and the other saw stars. Where you choose to set your focus will impact your joy. You can choose to focus on the mud, and that's going to drag you down. Or you can choose to focus on the stars, like what Paul did. You can focus on the mission. You can focus on eternity, and you can focus on encouraging others. And when you do that, you're going to find that you can truly, truly rejoice in all circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we love you, we thank you for allowing us to rejoice in all circumstances. You give us a hope. You sent your Son Jesus Christ so that we can have a hope and a future, God, and that whatever goes on around us in our lives, Lord, you give us the assurance that when we focus on you, we can rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Father, we praise you for your greatness, for your faithfulness, for never failing us. But Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here tonight, worship you freely without fear of persecution. And Father, as we go out this week in our adventures, we ask that you would help us to glorify you in our words, in our thoughts, and our actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.